We are continuing our study of Judges. And of course, we're talking about Gideon. Now, it's a little known fact, and it's not in the Bible, but it's a little known fact that Gideon had three brothers. You'll see that he says he's the least of his family, so it must be that they were three older brothers. And one of his brothers, not mentioned in the Bible, but you have heard of him. You have heard of him. He was famous with horses, by the way. So his oldest brother, okay, was Gideoff, and he just never was known for much. And then the next brother was Gideon, you know. But then, of course, the brother you've always heard of is Gideup, right? Yeah. So, but we're going to study Gideon today because he's the one mentioned in the Bible. So if you want to, I don't put thought into these, Phil. That's why they come out the way they do. The sad part is that kind of stuff just comes to my head freely. I don't have to work at that. If I worked at it, it might be funny. If you would, turn to Judges chapter 6. Now, what I am going to do is, in order to save a little bit of time, I'm going to tell you the story again. What I'd like you to do is follow along as I do. Make sure that you get the whole story in, as far as what the Bible has to say. So it's projected behind us, and you can follow along, Judges chapter 6. As the story goes, right, the Israelites do evil again in the sight of God. And for 7 years, the Midianites just have control of most of Israel. Okay, they sweep across the Jordan Valley, and they keep coming across at harvest time. They have these speedy, wide-ranging camels, so they're able to go far quickly. You know, last time we talked about the general with all the chariots who were hard to fight. Now this, instead, you know, camels can be killed if you can catch them. These guys are just fast and they're going all over the place. So for 7 years, they keep coming through and they're taking advantage of the Israelites, keep taking their crops, keep taking their animals, and Israel is helpless. You know, it's a terrible situation, even worse than last week when we talked about Deborah and Barak. You know, now, as Jody mentioned, things are virtually unlivable in the valleys. You know, last time we had heard about, you know, the people are staying off the roads and village life is hard. Well, now they're all living up in caves in the mountains. It specifically says, talking about living in caves and that kind of stuff in the mountains. But Midian so impoverished Israel that they finally, after 7 years, cried out to God for help. So the Israelites cry out to God, and the first thing that happens is we get this prophet, this nameless prophet, he's just unnamed, we have no idea who he or she is, says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." Now notice, this is the first time in Judges this happens. This prophet doesn't offer any hope. This God gives this prophet this word, and just it's the pronouncement of what is wrong. They are not obeying God. They are worshiping foreign gods, Baal and Asherah, as you heard once, and we'll get to that again in a second. But then this angel of the Lord shows up with Gideon. Now, angel of the Lord is an interesting term. Sometimes it's used to refer to an angel, as an angel from the Lord. Sometimes it's used to refer to God. And it can be hard to tell the difference. This one we're going to find out actually is God. Which is why Gideon is so afraid of the fact that he saw him. Okay, so the angel of the Lord comes and sits down under this oak where Joash has this area. Gideon is threshing wheat in the wine press. The only other thing I want to add, besides what Jody already taught about threshing, is you'd normally do that up in an open area with a lot of wind, so that when you throw everything up in the air, the grains of wheat fall quickly, and the wind blows the chaff, the grass away. It would be a lot harder to do down in a wine press. Besides hiding, it's also harder. And it is interesting, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," which is kind of funny for this guy who's hiding in a wine press threshing wheat. He doesn't seem very mighty. And Gideon replies, basically, you know, if the Lord is with us, so now I think God is telling Gideon the Lord is with you, Gideon, and Gideon is taking it like the Lord is with you, Israel. Because Gideon says, well, if the Lord's with us, why is all this happening to us? Obviously, he didn't hear what the prophet had to say. The prophet already told us why. Gideon goes on, "Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." See, Gideon seems to think that because God isn't near, I mean, because things are bad, God isn't near. He says God has abandoned us. Well, God has not abandoned them. God is there. And God is raising up Gideon to free the Israelites from the Midianites. God is allowing the Midians to oppress the Israelites because they turn to foreign gods. God is using this to try to teach the Israelites. It's a great lesson for us to remember that when things are wrong, it doesn't mean God isn't there. When things are bad, it doesn't mean God has abandoned us. So it says, "Now the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" So this is God talking now. "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel?" Now, the Lord, when it says the Lord turned to him, that's Yahweh. When Gideon says, "but Lord," it's like a term of respect. "But sir," okay, he doesn't realize it's God yet. "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Okay, see, he was the smallest of the four boys. Okay, I imagine Gideon was probably the strongest, but I don't know, since he became so well known. "The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together.'" God keeps choosing the weak. He keeps choosing the least. He keeps choosing underdogs. 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Where God is, there is enough. When you're following God, you are a majority. You know, we always did a lot of voting in our house when our kids were little. We would decide everything democratically, okay? And we'd sit down, we'd talk about things, and Heather got a vote, and Becky got a vote, and Billy Joe got a vote, and I got 5. So it was, you know... So we always had those decisions that everybody, you know, got to place their vote. And it's kind of like that. You know, you may be the weakest, and you may be completely overpowered, and it may be in an impossible situation, but God has all the votes. He has all the power. So Gideon replies, and he starts looking for a sign. As Jody said, he's all about the signs, right? Gideon says, "Oh, if I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. I want to really know this is God." And I think, you know, we're going to talk about this more actually in a few weeks. Next week for Father's Day, we'll be doing something different. That was a hint. Gideon keeps looking for signs. That's not necessarily a great thing. You know, he keeps wanting confirmation, even though he knows it's God. But a great point of that, if it's not a great thing, is God is still patient with him. And God keeps helping him along. He says, if it's really you, give me a sign. And he says, please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord graciously says, I will wait until you return. So Gideon goes in, prepares a young goat. I don't know where the goat. Oh, prepares a young goat. Okay. Which would be more than just for a meal. I mean, Gideon and two people aren't going to eat a goat worth of meat. Okay, well, maybe that small of a goat, but... So he sacrifices, he kills the goat, right? And he skins it and cooks it. And then he makes bread, unleavened, probably because he's in a hurry, from, it says, an ephah of flour. Okay, an ephah is about 6 gallons of flour. Okay? How much bread do you think you would make with 6 gallons of flour? More than one flatbread. This guy brings this ton of food back as an offering. I mean, it would be appropriate. It's way overpowered for a meal, but it's an offering. And maybe one of you want to figure out and let me know next week how much unleavened bread would you get from six gallons of flour. He puts the meat in a basket, puts his broth in a pot, brings them, offers them to God. And God tells him to put the meat and the bread on the rock, pour out the broth. God touches the tip of his staff to the meat. It says he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. So fire leapt up out of the rock. And it says at that point, the angel of the Lord disappeared. God disappeared. And he's not seen again by Gideon, as far as we can tell. But Gideon keeps hearing him. Because Gideon realizes it was the angel of the Lord. And he says, oh, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I think he realizes he's seen God. And you can't see God and not die. But God says to him, okay, so it's interesting. It said the angel disappeared, God disappeared, but now God is speaking still. And God says, peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die. Gideon builds the altar. To this day, it still stands. It's probably the time of the writing. Okay, when this is all finally written down, that altar was still there. But then that same night, God says, take this second bull from your father's herd. And it's really weird what to do with this second bull thing. The best I've been able to figure out is he actually takes two bulls, and one of the bulls he uses to knock the altar down and yank the Asherah pole down and stuff, and it's the second one that he sacrifices. Okay, that's possible. It's one way. But it says, take the second bull from your father's herd, one that's 7 years old. That's a ripe age for sacrifice. It could very well be it was being raised to sacrifice to Baal. Interesting. We don't know that either, but it's a possibility. So Gideon takes 10 servants. He goes at night because he's afraid. He ought to be afraid. And they tear down the altar. They cut down the Asherah pole. They sacrifice the bull, burn it with the wood from the Asherah pole. So they consecrate this area, you could say. They sacrifice to God. We are worshiping God here now. We're worshiping Yahweh now, not Baal. Men in the town get really upset. Bring out your son. He must die. Once they figure out it's him, maybe one of the servants tattles. I don't know. But somehow they figure out it was Gideon. Bring out your son, he must die. He's broken down Baal's altar. So Joash has a choice. The people or his son. Which is also kind of a choice, Baal or Yahweh. And of course, Joash chooses his son. He says, hey, why are you pleading Baal's cause? Jody went through this already. Why are you trying to save Baal? You know, can't Baal take care of himself? So they rename Gideon Jerob Baal, which means let Baal contend with him. and said, let Baal kill him. Okay, which becomes interesting. He's almost always called Jerubbaal after this in the text. That would become, you know, as Gideon becomes successful in this, and they take down all the Baal altars in the land and all, his name is kind of like a reminder to everybody that Baal couldn't contend. You know, my life is in Baal's hands, and that meant nothing, because Baal is nothing. It's an interesting thing. But the cleansing of Israel has begun, and it's begun at home. Under God's direction, Gideon tears down the altar that his father had that was to Baal. And as Jody already mentioned, we've got to keep reminding people of this. God, again, takes a very unlikely person and uses him. God keeps using unlikely people, like us. He's the lowest person in his family, from a tribe that is weak. You know, if you feel unworthy of the kinds of things God is calling you to do, you're in a good place. If when God calls you, you think, God, you're crazy. You know, there's no way I can do that. I am not ready. So you're in a good place. You are unworthy. And you are unable. But the call isn't about you. This call wasn't about Gideon. This call was about God. God was going to free the Israelites. Our call is not about us. Our call is about God. What God wants to do with us. I have said many times, you know, when God called me to be a pastor, I really thought that was the dumbest thing in the world I'd ever heard. And truly, Godness must be. I mean, Lord, are you nuts? What are you talking about? I think that's one reason why I heard him so strongly in my mind, because I had to know it was him, because it was so unlikely. But we follow him. Okay? We let him work. We let him grow us. We let him mature us. We let him use us. You know, other than Jesus, no one was ever worthy. No one. The Bible is full of unworthy people called by God. Other than Jesus, no one in the world has ever been worthy of God's call. Nobody. Now, I'm not saying it always happens this way, but I think it's great that God that night, virtually immediately, starts growing and starts using Gideon. Okay, Gideon is not necessarily a man of great faith at this point in the story, at the beginning of the story. That night, it says God told Gideon to tear down his father's idol, right? The altar to Baal and all that stuff, right? And he does it. And there's two things happen that night, I think. One is it started Gideon toward becoming the mighty warrior God had proclaimed him to be. He starts to see that God is with him and he can do great things because God is using him to do great things. So I think Gideon's faith is starting to grow. And it also starts removing the pagan worship from Israel. It's the beginning of the removal of Baal and Asherah worship. Even though he was the least in his family, Gideon took a stand. He took a stand for God because God told him to. He was afraid. It says he was afraid. But he obeyed. He almost lost his life for it, but he obeyed. He stood for what was right. He stood for God in a culture that was very, very hostile. And does that sound familiar to us? Right? I mean, at Gideon's time, what is true and what is right, as in the worship of Yahweh, has now become heresy to most people. The worship of Yahweh is now wrong. Otherwise, they wouldn't want to kill Gideon for tearing down the altar to Baal. And in Gideon's time, heresy, worship of Baal and Asherah, is now considered right. It's considered good. It's like the main religion of the town. what was wrong and what was impure was what was most popular. Good was called bad. Bad was called good. But God had Gideon take a stand. And Gideon took his stand for God. We're going to see that when Gideon starts calling, he blows a trumpet and starts calling people to fight Midians, the Midianites, the first people to respond are his family and clan. That comes up in a couple weeks. And one of the things I think, now this is my interpretation, is part of that is they see that they need to be worshiping Yahweh again. They're starting to repent. They're starting to turn back to God. And that started with God having Gideon tear that altar down. You know, Gideon is a hero in the story because he does exactly what God wants him to do. And that's what he does. You know, I've talked in recent weeks about knowing your specific call, knowing God's call in your life. And, you know, Diana and Sue are still here to help. We're signing people up. That's a powerful thing. But I'd like you to consider something else yet today. We're almost done. God wants us to humbly follow him. If we're looking for, what does God want from me? Let's start with this. This is Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, that's us, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. When we want to know God's will for our life, that's a great place to start. And that applies to all of us. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with the Lord. He wants us to be just in our actions and to be merciful. Those go together. He wants us to follow God humbly. Now today, for simplicity, this wasn't just to save time, this is the way it was planned. Today, for simplicity, I'd like you to consider what it means to follow God humbly. So I think if we start following God humbly, the act justly and love mercy will come along with it. Think of a couple things, two or three at most, that might mean for you to walk humbly with God. You can write them down if you want or not. Okay, but I really want you to think about this right now. Two things, maybe three, you could do that God would want you to do to walk humbly with him. You know, maybe there's something you need to stop in your life, and you know it. You know, maybe there's something you need to add to your life, something you should be doing, and you know it. You just know. Maybe there's something that just takes too much time. You need to, you know, pare it down a little bit. I don't know. But you probably know right away. Most people can probably name two or three things pretty fast off the top of their heads. Okay. I hope you have yours. I have mine, but I had a head start. Now, pick one. Pick one you can start today. Out of the couple you thought in your head, pick one you can start today. And start. Just do it. Or don't do it. Whichever it is. And let's keep doing it. Okay, I have mine. Unfortunately, it's not to become funnier. I'm just saying. Sorry. That one was too hard. But there is something I am picking that starting today, I am not going to do anymore. Think about it. You see, if it's hard, if it's scary, let God help you. He's enough. He is enough. He will honor your humility. He will honor your obedience. He will. And he will help you. God is good. And he wants us to walk humbly with him. If you would, please stand. We're going to close in prayer. And those who are newer to Hillside, and you can whatever you consider newer, you'd like to know more about Hillside, stay and have lunch with us. And I am not promising no jokes. I am not. So that's the payment. No, there is no such thing as a free lunch. Let's pray. Lord God, be with us and help us. As you were with Gideon, you saved his life, and you used him to free your people from the Midianites. Lord, use us. Use us to free us from the things that are bogging us down. Use us to free others. Help us, Lord, to walk humbly with you. Your love and your grace are amazing. We ask for you to encourage us and give us hope. Strengthen us. Strengthen our hearts and our minds for what needs to be done. And may we walk humbly with you today, this week, every day. In Jesus' name, amen.